God is for you tonight. God is for you in your life. You know, when I was entered into high school at the very large metropolis, well known to many of you, Filer, Idaho. It's a four-year high school, and it's a small school. I think there were 64 kids or so that graduated with me. But when you go into any high school as a freshman, there's some fear and trepidation, because as a freshman, oftentimes the older classmen, especially the seniors, will give you a hard time. They stuff you in lockers, they hang you up on hooks, they throw you in the dumpster, they do all kinds of things. And there's some silly seniors when we were in school when I was a freshman, and they called it the Barnacle Club, and they had all wear their t-shirts the same day, and there was about 10 of them, and it said the Barnacle Club, and it had all these barnacles on it, and they would be going down the hallway between classes, and when the hallways are just jammed, and they would say, "Barnacle stick," and they would all slam whoever's next to them against the wall, and that was their barnacle stick. And it was very childish and stupid, I must say. Even as a freshman, I had the maturity to see that. But they couldn't see it. But one of the things that very much comforted me going into high school is my older brother, Scott, that many of you know, was a junior at that time. And Scott, the positive side is when I went into high school, everybody knew that I was Scotty Brown's little brother, and they kind of left me alone because he was known to be somewhat tough and hard-headed, and he hasn't changed much. And but there was a confidence that I had that a lot of my classmates that entered into high school didn't have. The downside was you have to go through life as Scotty Brown's little brother, you know, all the way through school, which is not a bad thing either. But I knew that my brother Scott was for me. And I knew that if anybody messed with him, that they had to mess with me, they would have to mess with him. And there's a great confidence when you think somebody's for you, somebody's with you, they're there to protect you, they're there to watch out for you. And as that unfolds in life, I feel like that oftentimes in our lives, we don't think God is for us. We don't think God is on our side. As a matter of fact, even some who have received Christ as their Savior think, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but he's kind of sorry he got me, you know, kind of attitude. And we struggle through life not really believing that the Lord is for you. He's on your side if you believe in his Son. And that's what comes out here tonight. And we're going to look at four questions that are asked by Paul the Apostle. But before we get there, we pick back up in verse 28 just to briefly touch on that and then move on. In verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." We spent a lot of time here last week, but I couldn't resist at least reading it and mentioning to you, if you weren't here last Wednesday night, you might want to get the tape or the CD, whatever kind of format you would like. And just to know that no matter what's gone on in your life and no matter what you're in the middle of now, that God can work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, even though I don't understand it. I can't fathom it. And many times I have challenged the truth of this verse when I'm in the middle of adversity. When you say all things can work together, work this together for good. You know, and you go through your whining time, and then 6 months later, a year later, or 6 years later, you go, wow, Lord, you did work that together for good. How could you do that? And for me as a minister, as I share that, I have determined early in ministry that I would not preach Romans 8:28 on Sunday and not believe it on Monday. And yet, you may not be a preacher, but to quote it on one day and forget about it the next day is inconsistent. It's easier to say than it is to live, I know, because you and I, many of us, we want to live these things theoretically, or we want to know them theoretically, or somebody else can live them and we'll quote the verse to them, but to live it ourselves. And so God's ways are above our ways, they're above our finding out, and God has orchestrated it. And if you love God, this verse is for you, and God is going to work the difficult, often tragic circumstances of your life for His glory and for your good purpose. But now we pick it up in verse 29 and 30. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom God foreknew, He predestined or predetermined or chose those who are going to be saved, that you might be conformed into the image of His precious Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn or the first in prominence, that we would be transformed from glory to glory into the likeness of His Son. The Lord knew you before you were ever born. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, He says, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born, and before you were born, I ordained that you would be a prophet to the nations. Now, you and I cannot fathom that kind of foreknowledge, and I want you to know we're stepping in verse 29 into 30 into a lot of stuff we don't understand. And I just want to encourage you, if you're from a background that has a lot of scriptural understanding about the things I'm going to talk about here tonight, and those who maybe are unfamiliar with this passage of scripture, that many use this passage of scripture as basically a battleground to fight about doctrine. But I want you to know that we are just going to enjoy the truth of it. And enjoying the truth of it means that God knew me before I was ever born. Before the foundations of the world, He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He foreknew you, and He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How would it be to be the living God that cannot learn anything? He doesn't learn anything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knows everything. And so as God knows everything, He knew who you were from beginning to end. Now, if you had this kind of knowledge, if you personally had this kind of foreknowledge, and you went down to buy a Powerball lottery ticket, some of you say, yes, that is the answer. No. You would not be guessing at numbers. You know what the numbers are to choose. It wouldn't be gambling to you. You just say, this is the number, and you write it down. I've had so many Christians over the years. Pastor, I'm playing the Powerball, and God and I have a deal. We'll build a new church if I win the Powerball. And I just kind of laugh about that. They'll even say, Lord, it's not that I'm just going to give you 10%. I'm splitting it with you. You know, it's 50-50. You give me the power. I can live on 40 million, you know. And you go through the whole justification of things. And they ask me if I play, and I say, no, I'm just trusting the Lord. Because I don't have foreknowledge. I don't know what the number is. And I know what the odds are, like being struck by lightning. I don't want to be struck by lightning, and I don't want to play Powerball. I don't have a desire for either one. And yet God foreknew you that you would believe. And the history of time, the Lord knew. He saw your future. He knows everything about your life from beginning to end. It's written in His book before it's ever lived. You see, God is not somebody with a whole lot of time on His hands. Don't think linear like we do, that here's this timeline and here you were born and here you're going to die. And God's like that God has a lot of time on His hands. God dwells outside of the time domain. God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end all at once. He dwells outside of time. He can see that. It would be as if you're at the 4th of July parade. It's getting ready to come by Topfus Park there, and you've got your seat, you've fought some elbow room, you've got in there, you've got a seat, you've got a parking space. And here, as you watch the Kiwanis come on their crazy little, you know, go-karts, and they're zipping around, you see them, and you can only see that which is in front of you, that which is a little behind, and that which is passed by a little bit. You can't see the very beginning of the parade, and you can't see the very end of the parade, because you're limited to this place where you're at on this parade route. But if you were to get into Ermac's helicopter and lift up over the top of that, you could see the beginning, the middle, and the end of the entire parade, because you've changed your point of observation. And God's point of observation blows our minds. We can't even fathom it. According to His foreknowledge, He predestined that you would believe in His Son, that you would be conformed into His Son's image from glory to glory, and ultimately, when we go to heaven and we get a glorified body, as John says, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Now, isn't it cool that the Lord foreknew us and He still chose us? Isn't that amazing? That shocks me. Charles Spurgeon, upon this truth, said, I'm glad that the Lord chose me before the foundations of the earth, because if He had to decide now, I don't think He would. Chose us way beforehand, and yet the Lord knows those things. In verse 30, He says, moreover, whom He predestined, These he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. God predestines us beforehand. He knows those who are going to believe. He then calls us, and then he justifies us, and then it's as if in the present tense, we're glorified. Now, we're being changed from glory to glory, but God looks at you who are a believer in Jesus Christ, that as Philippians 1:6 says, that he who began a good work in you is going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it to completion. The Lord knows. He sees the beginning from the end. Now, there are those who, as I said, and just for a moment, for those who are on the more mature side and you've maybe debated these things and argued these things, and that is, there is the Calvinist side of things, and that is a teaching that was put together as 5 points of Calvinism from John Calvin, the preacher, his followers later on. And extreme Calvinists believe basically in the sovereignty of God, and it can be to an extreme. There's nothing wrong with the sovereignty of God. We're going to get it to chapter 9 next week, and we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God and election and those things. But as we look at this, they say, it's all God. You have nothing to do with it. You can't choose. You have no response. You can't do anything about it. Then on the other side, a guy came out with a paper. His name is Arminius, and they call him Arminian. It's just not a country. There is a country of Armenia. But this is Arminius. He is a guy that wrote the rebuttal, basically, to extreme Calvinism. And he basically said that man can respond, for the gospel says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it seems to give an open, blanket attention, invitation to all the world. Now, from my perspective, being a Christian for 20 years and having argued this thing over and over with everybody from, I can argue whatever side you want to take the flip side. I know the scriptures to both sides. But see the understanding that we have here. We're not going to argue about it. We're going to enjoy the truth of it. And that is this, that God loves you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. Somewhere along the line, you experienced a call, whether it was at church, or it was at a funeral, or it was on a radio program, or a TV program, or it was home alone. The call came to you, and you responded. And when you believed in Jesus, he justified you just as if you had never sinned in your life. The slate's wiped clean. You're washed in the precious blood of Jesus. You're as white as snow. And then he glorified you. The Lord looks at you and I as if already glorified, because he sees the finished deal. Now, I don't feel too glorious a lot of times. But the Lord says, not only am I going to, being changed from glory to glory now, but ultimately I'm going to be glorified for eternity. Now, these truths are wonderful. If you emphasize one side of this great biblical debate, and I just want you to know people have been arguing over this for the last 500 years, so we're not going to solve it. But what I do want you to know is this. Warren Wiersbe said some years ago at a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, and he said it so well, somebody asked him if he was a Calvinist, and he said, no, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm no man's disciple, and I don't want anybody to be my disciple. He said this. He said, if you're too much of a Calvinist, you rob man of his responsibility. If you're too much of an Arminius, you rob God of his sovereignty. He said, I'm not into robbing anybody. The balance is, we serve a sovereign God, and we are humans that are responsible. Because this teaching goes like this, if God chose, predestined us to salvation, then how could he fault us for rejecting him, since we have nothing to do with the matter? So I'll teach this study, never have taught this study, this might be the first, without somebody coming up that has not yet believed in Jesus and they get a problem with this. Well, I got a problem with that teaching. So what's your problem? Well, you just said that God predestined us. And I'm not a believer yet. Does that mean he hasn't chosen me? And I'll say, well, if you believe in Jesus tonight, you'll discover you're chosen. Well, what if I don't want to do that? Then I guess you're not. What can I say? I guess you're not. As D.L. Moody in his quaint East Coast accent said, the whomsoever wills are the saints, and the whomsoever won'ts, they're the ain'ts. And so are you a saint or an ain't? The thing is, is that the beautiful thing for me to enjoy this truth is that God predestined me, God called me, God justified me, and God glorified me. And it's not a truth to argue about, it's a truth to enjoy. I can't believe God called me. I can't believe God chose me. I can't believe I'm here serving Him. And what a joy it is. Enjoy the truth of it. Avoid the unending argumentation over the issue. I find people lose balance. They lose balance. They get their eyes set on something. They lose balance. So, if you're that person that's going to talk to me after the service, just believe in Jesus and we won't have any problems. And if you don't, it's your own fault. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? First question. What shall we say to these things? What things? Everything he's been talking about. Everything through this book of Romans up until this point that he has been discussing with us. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. He's adopted us into his family. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if God predestined me and called me and justified me and glorified, what can I say to that except amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus? What can I say to these things? What can I say in such a way that my heart just rises to the Lord and a desire to sing to Him? For He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who did not spare His own Son. God is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who or what circumstance can come against the child of God that is believing in Jesus? If I have somebody on my side, somebody that is the world champion, boxing champion, and he's hanging out with me, there's probably not too many people that are going to mess with me because he is for me. And yet, when the God of the universe is for us, who can be against us? Because God didn't even spare his own Son. He now delineates and says, if God is for you, this is what he's done for you. And when it says, if God is for you, and I think sometimes people read that in their life, this Greek language here means since God is for you, who can be against us? There's nobody that can be against you. Enemies, difficult circumstances, God's on your side. It doesn't mean you won't go through hardships, but God is for you. He's with you through the difficulties in life. Because God, in His great love, demonstrates to us His love by giving His Son Jesus. He didn't spare his son. He did not hold back the dearest treasure of his heart. And that is, he gave his son to die on a cruel cross, to be beaten and humiliated in naked humiliation for you and I. And if God did that for us to show that he is for us, shall he not also give us all things freely to enjoy with his son? Doesn't that make logical sense? God loves you so much that he gave his son to die on the cross. Therefore, will he not be for you and work all of these things into your life? The things that you need. Will he not give you all things? Freely give us all things. Now, don't immediately go to all things, that brand new pink Cadillac you wanted. The all things of, you know, those experiences in which we automatically just put a financial dollar sign on things. And that's not the case. But he does give us all things freely that we need and that we can enjoy him and our relationship with him in what he has given us. Having a son, I would not dare to even think about giving him for anybody that I know. Now, I might willingly lay my own life down for somebody, but to give my son to a cruel cross. I'm sorry if it comes to somebody losing their life or perishing or the choice of my son. I choose my son. And having that kind of love as a father, which in comparison just pales in comparison to the great love of God. My love is finite. My love is small. My love is selfish. My love is limited. My love is conditional. My love stinks in comparison to the love of God for us. And His love supersedes that and says, I love you so much, I'm not going to withhold my son, but I'm not going to spare my son, but I'm going to give him for the sacrifice of all of your sins. And therefore, God proves that He's for you. Never doubt that God is for you. Always look to the cross and know that He is for you. What is it that makes us feel like God's not for us? Oftentimes, people that are governed by their feelings. You'll be in a counseling session. Somebody will begin to share with you, well, I feel like this, and I feel like that, and I feel like this, and I feel like that. And I say, wait. Our feelings totally lie to us. You know what I mean? If you get up, you didn't get a good night of sleep, and maybe things are kind of chaotic in the house early in the morning, you don't necessarily get up feeling all Christian. You get up feeling, I got a headache, I'm kind of cranky, now be quiet. Now you repent later and realize you were a grump and you were a jerk, and so then you got to get it straightened out. But I don't wake up every morning just going, I feel so Christian today. I just got that float like a butterfly type of experience going on. Then I wake up in the morning and everybody's asleep, the house is quiet, and I have my devotions and the birds are singing outside and the sun is shining. I feel kind of Christian today. This is great. Because you see, the Christian life is not based on feelings. If you don't feel like God is for you tonight, it could be that you're basing that upon your feelings. We base it on the fact of what God says to us and the truth of God's word, not upon our feelings. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that feelings are real. I know that feelings are powerful, and I have loads of them like everybody else. Now, I don't have quite as many as my wife because the Lord gave her a double portion of feelings, so that's a good thing. She gets a little extra bonus in life, and that means her highs are a little higher and her lows are a little lower, and she's not here tonight, and I can talk about it. Hopefully she won't watch the TV program at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. But she knows that about her feelings, and I know that about my feelings. I wonder, do you know that about your feelings? Your feelings lie to you. And I base my life not upon feelings, but upon the promises of God's word. And the promise of God's word says that God is for Rick Brown. And He demonstrated that by not sparing His son for me. And I have to make it personal, and you have to make it personal. You have to understand that God is for me, and you put your name in that slot. God is for you. God loves you. And if God is for you and God loves you, let me ask you, who in the world could be against you? Nobody. Even as we look at it in Jesus' life, you might say all the Pharisees were against Jesus. The chief priests were against Jesus. The scribes were against Jesus. The Sadducees, everybody was against Jesus. Pilate ended up being against Jesus because of the pressure of everybody else. And He went to the cross. But through it all, His Father was for Him and raised Him from the dead. And you see, even when things end up in death or martyrdom or whatever it might be, God is for you, and ultimately He's going to bring you into His kingdom. It's not all settled here. It's not all fixed here, always. But I know this. And I find that oftentimes when I go through struggles, that I fall back on what I do know, not what I don't know. Because the older I get and the more circumstances I'm involved with, the more often I say, I don't understand this. I don't know, but I know the promise of God that it's all going to work together for good because you guys love God. And what I do fall back on is that God loves me. God cares for me. God's interested in me. God cares for you. And He's interested in you. If you had a tough day today at work, the Lord's interested in that. And if you had a tough emotional day and you need to give that to the Lord by faith, the Lord understands that. But don't leave here tonight without knowing that God is for you. And nobody can be against you. He asks his second question in this section, that he answers a question, or asks a question, then answers it. In verse 33, he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Who in the world can bring a charge against me? Who can bring a charge against you? Since all the charges that were against us about our own sins and our own faults and our own failures, don't get me wrong, there are charges. You have bad days. You do things you shouldn't. You sin. You fall short. But he says here, who can bring a charge against you? Because all of the penalty of those charges were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. So who can bring a charge against you? No one. Number three, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. After he says, who will bring a charge? He says, God is he who justifies. He's the one that washes us of our sins and all those charges that could be filed against us. Then he says, who is he who condemns? Can I fill in the blank for you? The devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is our great adversary. Revelation chapter 12 says that he accuses the brethren before God's throne day and night. He accuses us. He brings charges against us. He makes you feel condemned. And yet Paul says, who can bring a charge? Who can bring condemnation? Because God the Father has given his Son for us. And so all of his sin washes away our, all of his precious blood washes away our sins. And he nailed all the charges and condemnation to the cross, triumphing over them and making a public spectacle of the devil and his charges. And yet I have a choice to either listen to the voice of condemnation or listen to the charges that are against me. And it goes something like this. You sin, you blow it, you're a jerk. I know it never happens to you, but it happens to me on a regular basis. So, you blow it, and then you think, oh, I start hearing these voices. Thoughts in my mind, impression. You call yourself a Christian. Look at you. Look what a jerk you do. Oh, and you think you're Mr. Pastor, too. Yes. Happens on a Wednesday morning. Not this particular one. God was gracious today. But happens on a Wednesday morning. He said, you're going to study and go tell people how to be good Christians, Mr. Fat Jerk? Oh, what am I going to do now? I've sinned, I've blown it, the charges and condemnation have fallen upon me from the devil. But Paul the Apostle says here, it is not the Lord that is charging me, and it is not the Lord that is condemning me. So I've discovered something. I now discern between the voice of the devil and the voice of the Lord. I discern between the condemnation of the devil and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord ministers to me when I've sinned and I blow it. The Holy Spirit reveals to me and illuminates my selfishness or my rudeness or my sharp words or whatever those things might be. He illuminates that. But the Lord's heart is always to draw me to conviction. Conviction always brings me to repentance and salvation. I mentioned this several weeks ago, but I don't think you can hear it too often. That conviction says, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And if somebody else has been involved in my rudeness, then I go to them and say, hey, would you forgive me? I was just out of line. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And so conviction brings me to the place of restoration in my intimacy with the Lord and in a greater place. And so I come. And as I'm coming to church, maybe on that Wednesday, and I'm on my way to church, and those voices, you know, try to get me so that I'm distracted, so that I could come up here with absolutely no confidence, feeling condemned, feeling like a failure, feeling like I have nothing to say to anybody, which I don't in and of myself, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, the precious blood of Jesus, and the Word of God, I have something to say. And as I fight in that battle, in the thoughts in my own mind, whether what am I going to do with the condemnation? What am I going to do with the accusations? What am I going to do with the charges? They're all nailed to the cross and they're under the blood of Jesus, and I stand before the Lord blameless, justified. And so with confidence, I apply what I've been teaching or what I've read and what I've learned, And so then I come forth and I say, this is the word of the Lord. And you see, it sets me free from the condemnation and the charges. No doubt, every single person in this room has experienced this. That feeling for you, it's a Wednesday. You don't have to sit up in front of people, so it's a little easier to check out. What am I going to say? I mean, everybody shows up, where's the pastor? Well, he just decided to stay home and watch Friends or something. I don't know. But you're getting ready for church. It's been a bad day. You're a mom and you just yelled and screamed and ripped your children's face off, figuratively speaking. And you just had one of those ballistic moments. I know you probably have never had one, but it's when your face is red and veins are popping out. And your children have a horrified, startled look. You know that's when you've went over the edge. And so that's happened, and then you look at the kids, and you look at the clock, and you go, well, after I've just had this ballistic moment, kids, it's time to go to church. And they look at you like, you've just acted like the parent from hell, and you say, let's go to church? And they help you a little with the charges and condemnation and things, you know, I know, kids, I'm terrible. Yes, you are terrible. Yes, you are. I know I'm not a good... Well, no, you're not a good Christian, Mom. And, you know, people will help you out with the devil's cause, and that is condemnation and charges. And so you get ready to go to church. The conviction of the Lord tugs on your heart and says, why don't you just repent right now? Why don't you tell me you're sorry? So, Lord, please forgive me. Why don't you tell the kids? Tell the kids? Do you know my kids, Lord? Have you seen the peanut butter and jelly down the hallway walls? You want me to tell them, these little monsters, that have me on the brink of a nervous breakdown, I'm sorry? Yeah, why don't you just, the Holy Spirit, just conviction, and Lord, would you forgive me? And kids, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. That just proves how much we need to go to church tonight, doesn't it? Because you see, church isn't for perfect people, though the devil would try to condemn you and tell you that's who it's for. Therefore, you don't qualify. Church is for weak and helpless sinners that have discovered that there's no answer but Jesus. That's it. So, who shall bring a charge against you? Understand and discern the difference between the conviction, because the conviction drew you here tonight. Condemnation, if you listen to the devil, you say, we're not going to church. Well, forget church. It's not obviously helping us. Just think if you didn't have church, what you'd be like. And so you stay away, and so I won't see you for 2 or 3 months, whatever the case may be. And I'll see somebody and say, hey, how you doing? It's great to see you. Oh, yeah, well, we haven't been here for a long time, and we're dirt bags. We're just a mess. And I just smiled. Somebody told me this Sunday morning, well, we haven't been it. And they started to go down that, you know, kind of beat up thing. And I just looked at them and said, you know, we don't take attendance. We're just so glad you're here anytime you're here. She said, really? I said, yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you. Let me keep track of you and go, you know, so-and-so hasn't been here for 3 or 4 weeks. When they get here, boy, am I going to give them the what for? And if they don't show up in 5 weeks, we send Pastor Gordon and the God Squad right to their front door. Knock on the door. We're the God Squad. You haven't been to church in 6 weeks. We are now giving you an official ticket. Condemnation and charges from the devil on your doorstep. We don't do that. We reach out and say, it's so glad to see. And sometimes people look at me and say, well, you know, Pastor, my wife and I have been having a few struggles. And they look at me as if I understand. I've been married 18 years. I look at them and say, well, we've never had any. I'm sorry you're experiencing that. I put my arm around him and say, let's cry together for a while, you know. Because, you see, we're all in this thing together. And we know what Jesus has done for us. But the devil would like you to know or to forget. He wants to condemn you. He wants to charge you. He wants to come as a wedge between you and the intimacy with the Lord. Don't let him. Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Well, I know it's the devil. I don't have to listen to him. I so often, as I've heard those thoughts in my own mind, I've said, well, you know, you're right. I am just a big dirt ball. But, you know, and I start telling him, but, you know, Jesus did this for me, and Jesus did that for me, and Jesus, you know, so I'm okay. So charge away. It doesn't do you any good. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Nobody can separate us. And now he lists, shall tribulation, for some, when hard times come, the enemy once again is wanting to get a wedge, just like he told the Lord against Job. He came with to the Lord with charges and condemnation for Job. He said, if you take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. You allow Job to go through some serious trials and tribulation, and you know what? He's going to curse you. And the Lord knew Job's heart. And he said, no, he won't. And when he stripped everything away, it says, and Job worshiped the Lord, and he said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the devil is trying to charge against Job that he would do that. Sometimes when people go through tribulation, shall tribulation or distress, it means tight places, hard times, difficulties. And when I watch young believers go through tribulation, hard times, difficulties, and they say, oh, God, if he loved me, why would he allow me to go through this? Because you're going to grow through these experiences. I don't want to grow. You're going to grow, whether you want to or not. You're going to grow. You're going to go through this stuff. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, somebody at work, somebody in the family starts teasing you and mocking you for your relationship with Jesus. And they start making fun of you, and he's Mr. Christian Boy. He's the little Bible thumper. I had some guys that, so Oral Roberts is here. They used to mock me. And it's kind of put my head down in the early years. I didn't understand that as a young Christian. I didn't understand that if they first hated him, that they would hate Christ Jesus in me. And it was a stumbling to me. I couldn't believe that my friends would treat me that way. I didn't know what to do. I didn't understand the Word of God. And so it troubled me. And so I kind of cowered. I kind of backed down. Yeah, these guys are all picking on me. And yet, then I later read and discovered Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when people persecute you and make fun of you and for my name's sake. And then I realized, hey, this is something that when somebody gives me a hard time about my faith, I can say, right on. Praise Jesus. I get to rejoice. Now, I'm not really sadistic. I don't like a hard time. I'm Mr. like to get along with everybody. But I know if I got to make a stand for Jesus, if I'm going to have their smile and compromise, or I'm going to have Jesus' smile, I choose Jesus' smile. Persecution's not separating me from his love. Distress is not separating me from his love. Tribulation is not separating me from his love. Famine or nakedness. If I'm hungry and I'm in an area where I don't have enough clothes and it's famine and I'm hungry, and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm hungry and I'm naked. I don't have enough clothes. Is that going to separate me from God's love? Paul says, no. Things tight financially with you tonight? You having a hard time buying the groceries? You having a hard time buying your kids a new pair of shoes? I know what those times are like. And crying out, and just where you have no money in the bank, you don't know what's going to happen, but God's got to come through. You can either say, well, God, if you're going to treat me like that, then forget you. Or you can say, Lord, I know you're going to take care of me somehow. So, Lord, I stand on your promises. Or peril or sword, if I'm in trouble and maybe those who are in the mission field or in the place, they're actually going to lose their life for Jesus. What does Hebrews chapter 11 says? Says that if they lose their lives for Jesus, that they have a better resurrection. It's a better resurrection. He says in verse 36, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So he says, Lord, right now at this point, Nero is persecuting the church in an incredible way. People are dying. People are hungry. People are going through tribulation and all these things. And yet he tells them, he says, none of these things are going to separate us, you guys, from his love. So I die as the sheep to the slaughter. I'm going home to be with Jesus. So I have hunger pains. The Lord's on the throne. And he says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I conquer in all these circumstances. You conquer in all these circumstances. What does it mean? We know what a conqueror is. It's somebody that has the victory over a battle. But what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It can be translated a super conqueror. Somebody that has, in a sense, a super Christian hero. My thing's trying to fall off here. And this super conquering or conquest that the Lord gives us is all by faith, because faith overcomes the world. And so trusting him through it. It's so tough to communicate with people in the midst of a difficult time. Just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's going to bring you through. He didn't promise you a bed of roses. He didn't promise you that everything's going to be peachy. But what he did promise is he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be with you to the end of the age. Jesus will be with you. If you've lost a loved one, the Lord will be with you. If you've just lost your home, the Lord will be with you. You just lost your job, the Lord will be with you. The Lord wants to carry you through these things. You just lost a relationship and somebody's walked out of your life. The Lord will comfort you. He is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies, and he will carry you through, and you will be more than a conqueror through it. You will be a super conqueror through it. Why do we call this season as we head towards the Super Bowl? They are the super conquerors, the super football hero of the year. And so all this hype, you know, goes into the Super Bowl every year. And just you see people packed into Walmart or Winco. They're buying their Super Bowl snacks, man. Everybody wants to watch the Super Bowl. Who's going to win? And so they're packed up. They got everybody in the house. And all the godly people come to church, but all the sinners don't. And, you know... Just teasing. I like the Super Bowl as much as the next person. And so there's all this hype, and the whole hype and the whole thing is about who's going to conquer, who's going to win this battle of wills between the two football teams. And so all year long they get to be the superhero. And you know what I've discovered? That when a Christian, a brother or sister, goes through tribulation and trials and difficulties, and everybody's watching them, and they come out the other side as more than a conqueror, people rejoice and they're in awe. They're like, I can't believe they went through that. And they're still loving Jesus. I saw them in service, last service, and they're raising their hands, tears flowing down their face. And I know they just lost somebody they loved 2 weeks ago. I don't know if I could do that. Well, maybe at this point in your life you haven't been asked to go through that. Those are more than conquerors. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And some believe that that passage speaks, it's as if there is this huge grandstands of heroes that have went before us, and they're watching us run the race of life. And we are more than conquerors. Doesn't mean we don't fall and stumble and fall down and skin our knees and get back up and keep going. But he says, through all of this garbage, I just want you to know, if you're clinging to Jesus by faith tonight, you are more than a conqueror in spite of your circumstances. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is convinced, and he wants to convince you and I. For he says, not asking a question, he answered the four questions, and then that is, what shall we say then? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But now he says, for I am persuaded. He's not asking any questions now. He's telling you where he's at on ground of firm conviction. I am persuaded that there is no created being. Life and death cannot separate me. Life cannot throw anything at me that can separate me from his love. Death only delivers me into his arms. It can't separate me. angels or demonic spirits or principalities, none of those things. The heights of the Lord lifting you up and allowing you to ascend to these great heights, and maybe there would be a heady spot there or a proud spot there, but no height or no plummeting through discouragement or depression or whatever it might be. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. All that's left is for us to once again say, amen, hallelujah, praise His name. Because He's done all that for me. He's done all that for you. And He's with me. He's with you. These things, so often that I have shared with you with such heartfelt desire, are lost on so many people. They argue with them. They argue with the whole passage. They're not experiencing being more than a conqueror. They are condemned. Because you see, all these truths, once you know them, they're appropriated to your life personally by faith. You say, Lord, I receive that. I believe that. That's for me. It's for me. And I begin to live in it, and I begin to walk in it. And you know what? When you do, there will be others that you're around that you can also share those great truths with. And then they'll be bolstered in their faith. Romans chapter 8 began on a note of saying there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And he ends by saying there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. Let's pray.